I'll go with the lapel mic. I want to say thank you to Dixie for her reading this morning and her prayer, and also to Rosalie for the music, and also to Bill for his introduction and for getting us off to a start with energy and joy. And thank you to you for being here this morning. So great to see so many. Let's continue in worship as we pray. Father, we're grateful to be here as your people. We know that we, in a sense, don't deserve to be here. It's only by your grace, and your grace is manifold, and your blessings are abundant, and your love is beyond compare. And we are grateful to be your people, not by works that we have done, but by the very work of Jesus, who died in our place and paid the penalty for our sins, and that you have redeemed us. And Lord, we want to sing that song, Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want to be like Jesus. And how do we achieve that? It's through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, through the word of Christ implanted in us. It's through your power that you sanctify us and cause us to grow. So guide us as we start this new series. Just teach us that we could become all that you want us to be. And Lord, we're grateful for one another, grateful for your presence and your love here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about building spiritual character. That's the series, and we'll be looking at that probably over the next 6 weeks or so. Building spiritual character. Now, most of us wrestle with the age-old disparity between aspiration and achievement, don't we? Many of us just feel like second-class Christians. We see this great standard, we see the example of Christ, we see the faithfulness of Paul, we see the devotion of the disciples and the apostles, and we think, where am I on this journey towards spiritual maturity? And we just think of ourselves as kind of second class, don't we? And we try hard to be good Christians, but it's a little like trying to pull yourself up by the bootstraps, isn't it? Ever tried to do that? My daddy used to say that when I was just a kid. He'd say, try pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. I couldn't get much elevation, right? And the same is true when it comes to our Christian life. When I was first saved, I had this rather euphoric experience. The Holy Spirit had moved into my life, and I thought, wow, I've never experienced anything like this. I felt forgiven, you know, and I was 11 years old at a Baptist summer camp. Wasn't raised in a Christian home, but a local pastor took an interest, and we went off to this Baptist summer camp, and there was a black minister by the name of Joe Mack, first black man I'd ever met. And I was just fascinated by the darkness of his skin, the whiteness of his teeth, but he just had this joy and this power in his life. And he came up to me and he said, well, Mr. Travis, he said, well, it was actually deeper. Well, Mr. Travis, he said, we're going to be good friends by the end of this week. And he taught me all about Jesus' love. And it was there that I went forward, gave my heart to Christ. And the next couple of weeks, I just felt like I was floating on air. I had never experienced anything like that. But then life got complicated. Then my issues, my insecurities, need to be accepted by peers, and all of the pressures that come on teenagers came on me, and I struggled. And I thought, man, this Christian life is more complicated than at first I understood. You know, and I would go to these Christian young people's gathering, and back then they were singing these spirituals. Lord, I want to be a Christian. And Lord, I want to be like Jesus. Lord, I want to love like Jesus. And we would sing those songs, and I thought that it was going to be very pragmatic, very methodological, very systematic, and that I would simply go through the steps and grow to be more like Jesus. Unfortunately, that was not the case. It was far more difficult than I anticipated, with lots of ups and downs, and at times just imperceptible growth. And then you find yourself at church where you've got to perform, right? You've got to show up, and you've got to have that Christian smile plastered on your face, and you've got to act like you've got it all together. And you're saying, praise Jesus, hallelujah, and you just hug that Bible a little closer to your armpit, you know, that just is, you know, it's a facade, because the Bible says we're all fellow strugglers, right? And thanks be to God for his grace. You know, so it's difficult. The title for today's message, under the heading of building spiritual character is the struggle for spiritual growth. It ain't easy, is it, folks? Especially for the people that have been around for a number of years. You know what I'm talking about. And what makes it even more complicated is that as you grow spiritually, you become aware of the great disparity between your level of spiritual achievement and the holiness of God. I mean, Paul the Apostle experienced that. He said, the things I know I should do, I'm not doing. The things I know I shouldn't do, I am doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And he asked this very important question, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The more he grew, the more he became aware of his unholiness, his imperfection. And that's how it is, right? The more that you stand closer to the heavenly searchlight, the more he begins to reveal the imperfections, the sin, the selfishness, and all this stuff that we wish was not there in us. Well, what characterizes the followers of Jesus? Let me ask you that question. If I were to ask you to stand up right now where you are and answer the question, what characterizes the followers of Jesus, what would you say? Well, Paul tells us in this portion that Dixie read this morning, Galatians 5, 16 through 26, it's through the Spirit that we develop godly character, grow in grace, and glorify God. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I was just saying to Josie and Mike this morning that the Holy Spirit is really kind of the forgotten member of the Trinity. We have a good theology of God as Father. We have a good theology of Jesus as the Son. But when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of bizarre teaching out there. And yet the Holy Spirit is absolutely instrumental in terms of the believer's walk and a life of victory. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus, prior to his ascension in Acts 1:8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, right? First in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The key verse for today is found in Galatians 5, verse 22, and it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. You know, people think, well, what's the evidence of a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, is it signs, wonders, miracles? Is it speaking in tongues? Is that the sign of a Spirit-filled Christian? The Bible teaches that the evidence of a Spirit-filled believer is not the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Everyone receives gifts of the Spirit. But the real evidence of the Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled life is not the gifts of the Spirit, because the gifts of the Spirit can be used in the carnality of one's own flesh. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, there just ain't no way to fake it, because it's real. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. What is the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. So that's the fruit of the Spirit. And when you see a person who's walking in this manner, you see the working of the Spirit, because there's no way to produce this. These character qualities express who Jesus is. That's exactly who Christ was in his earthly manifestation, in his first advent. He manifested all those qualities, and people were drawn to him. Not the religious types. The religious types hated him because he challenged the status quo. Their populist morality, as it were, was based on all their good works and self-righteousness. That just is self-deception. And he called him on it. He said, listen, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside. You do and say all the right things, but man, you are dead on the inside. But who was it that was drawn to him? Who loved Jesus? Who wanted to hang with him? It's the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the down and outers, the people who were marginalized, the people who were the persona non grata in society, the people pushed to the edge. You're a nobody, you're a nothing. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I didn't come to seek the well, the healthy. I came to seek those who were sick. And what the Pharisees didn't realize is that they were spiritually bankrupt. They were impoverished. and their own self-righteousness had made them sick to the core. Jesus said, man, I came for broken people who know they need forgiveness, who need mercy, who need grace. That's who Jesus came. Well, when we talk about building spiritual character, we know the challenges that are involved. When you came to Christ, things got more complicated, not less. The preaching during the 70s, come to Jesus and he's going to solve all your problems. That was a false panacea, and it was a lie. When you come to Jesus, it gets more complicated, not less. And when it comes to building spiritual character, it is very difficult, but it's absolutely essential. It was John Morley who said that that no man can reach beyond the limitations of his own character. We need to have godly character if we're going to be ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Otherwise, who's going to believe it? If it's not working for us, we shouldn't export it, right? But we know what it's like when it comes to building character. It's tough. You know, as parents, we want to protect our kids from every harm, every issue, every struggle. And we're kind of like the helicopter parent or the lawnmower parent that mows down the obstacles, and we're always providing for them. But isn't it true that tough times make tough people? And it's tough for us as parents because we just want to shelter our kids. We want the very best for them. My dad said, hey, I know you don't like hoeing those potatoes, but get out there and do it. It'll make a man out of you. I found ways to sleep under the potato plants in between the rows on those hot summer days. But it certainly did shape my character. But think about what's so popular right now. It's diet and health and weight loss. Now, if you've ever struggled with your weight, which I have, because I'm a foodie, I like to eat. If you've ever struggled with your weight, you know how challenging it is. You go to the gym. Should I do aerobic exercise or anaerobic? Should I run? Should I lift weights? Should I be on the keto diet? Or maybe the Mediterranean diet? Or on the Atkins diet? Well, let's forget that. That's like the carb-free diet, and it makes you spinny. It's not really very good for you. But you can lose a lot of pounds. But the moment that you stop doing the diets, then all the weight comes back, and it's particularly discouraging. You try hard to build a healthy body, and it seems oftentimes one step forward, two steps back, and it's an endless cycle. And we become very aware of our bodies and how far we are, that disparity between our aspiration and our achievement again. It's difficult because we want much more for us. So life becomes more complicated and difficult as you turn to Christ and begin to follow him. There's all kinds of new challenges, and I want to talk about those obstacles to spiritual growth. The title again for this message today is The Struggle for Spiritual Growth, and we'll be talking about that. But let me say, first of all, that nature abhors a vacuum. I've been taught that. Nature abhors a vacuum. Remember the nuclear plant in Russia? It was Chernobyl. Thank you. it was gone for a moment. Chernobyl. Remember the horrific accident that occurred, and the nuclear reactor exploded, and then they had to funnel a whole bunch of engineers and soldiers to try to defuse that nuclear reaction, and many people were poisoned with radioactivity, and this beautiful city, which was so well ordered and organized, and it was designed for all the people that would live there and run that nuclear plant. When that plant blew up and everyone was evacuated, the amazing thing was, is nature just kind of took over. That city was left to itself, and all of the vines and the trees and everything just began to move into the streets and on the walls, and everything was just covered in growth. But the place was uninhabitable. You know, our spiritual life is very similar to that. Nature abhors a vacuum. If you as a child of God don't do the necessary stuff to maintain your spiritual life, you begin to cool and become distant in your relationship. And then the tangling web of the world begins to move into your life more and more. God has provided the graces through His Word, through His church, through fellowship, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us to grow and develop the spiritual character that should typify the believer. We have a rose at home, a very special rose. We call it Randy's Rose, and it's wonderful to have our sister-in-law here with us this morning. Sharon, welcome to you. We were given this rose from our leadership in remembrance of Randy, who passed away exactly a year ago. And we had a wonderful celebration a couple of weeks ago, just commemorating Randy. We're out on a rented boat, and we were out in Tofino and North Chesterman Beach, just off the shore, and the sun was shining. And as we were scattering Randy's ashes, a whale came through the surface and raised one flipper high. Spectacular, beautiful, a wonderful time to just commemorate Randy. I came home and I looked at Randy's rose and had a big white blossom on it. But that rose has struggled to survive. The first day we planted it, that night the deer came along and ate all the leaves. And then we put a big fence around it to protect it. And it began to grow again and several new buds. But now there was some little funguses or mites that began to eat away at the leaves. So you wash it with soap and water and try to clean off that fungus. And then it was the dry weather, the drought, and it was making that rose. All those beautiful, beautiful blossoms, white, beautiful blossoms that smell incredible, they were wilting. Nature abhors a vacuum. It took a lot of work and fertilizer and water and fungicide to make that rose grow. The same is true for you in your spiritual journey. It takes a lot of nurture and care and precision and diligence and discipline to grow in the way that the Lord wants you to grow. Now, there's a couple of different positions. There's the quietest position and there's the pietist position. The quietest position says when it comes to building spiritual God, you just let go and let God. Just put your head back, picture your favorite color, or look at the clouds, and God's just going to grow you supernaturally. That's the quietest position. And then there's the pietist position, which says it's all up to me. I've got to do so many religious catechisms a day and observe so many different rituals and ceremonies and so on. Have you ever noticed that life is one of balance? It's not either or. Often it's and both. You know, and it's true, isn't it? The scripture says in Philippians 1:6 that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it till the day of Christ. What that means is that when Jesus saved you and planted your Holy Spirit, he's going to work out that sanctification over the course of months and years. And he's going to allow trials and hard times to come your way, but it's all part of his refining process. You know, someone once said, you know what the difference is between a diamond and a lump of coal? It's just pressure, right? You know, and if there isn't pressure, it isn't that you're going to get a diamond half formed. You won't get any diamond. If there isn't heat and pressure, you'll just end up with an emulsified piece of coal. But when you bring both heat and pressure to bear, it produces a diamond. And that's what God does in your life and mine. We can be confident that he's at work in us. But if that's the quietest position, what about the pietist position? Over in Philippians 2:12, where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So which is it? Is it God doing it all, or is it me working out my salvation? It's both. God is working in you divinely, sovereignly, intimately, personally, but he also calls upon you to be responsible for your spiritual growth. For it is God who is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Well, remember I said that the Christian life is very difficult? In fact, the Christian life is impossible if it's lived apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn not only a good theology of the Holy Spirit, we need to learn an active dependence, a moment by moment dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's three principles to spiritual growth, and this is really the starting point. And I don't want to be pessimistic as we start the series, but the Christian life is tough. Three principal obstacles to spiritual growth, and what are they? The text says that it is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We're talking about the world, we're talking about nature. When we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about selfish human will. And when we're talking about the devil, we're talking about fallen angels, evil spirits that are at work in our world today. Not a popular concept. It's like, come on, Trav. We've moved way past that whole thing about devils and spirits. We've moved way past that. But really, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You better believe there's evil. Man, look around in the world. There is evil, and then there is evil. There are bad people, and there are people who are controlled by bad stuff. And you can see it happening. Abraham Kuyper, who was the Prime Minister of Netherlands, and he was the founder of I believe it was Freedom University in the Netherlands. He took these three descriptors and he said, the fallenness of the world around us. You look around, you can see the world is fallen. The fallen nature of our own humanity, number two. And then the third thing he called was fallen spirits. So we're battling on three fronts. That's what makes the Christian life so difficult. Now, if you look back to World War II, Adolf Hitler made a very strategic error. He decided to split his forces and battle on an Eastern Front and a Western Front. And that was his undoing. You remember the old maxim, divide and conquer? That's what happened to Hitler's great quest to control the world. Well, we as Christians are battling on three fronts, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So let's take a look at the fallen world. Now, you don't have to look very far to recognize that there's major problems in the world. Catastrophic. I mean, we've had floods here in BC. Right now, there's a flood in Italy. There are earthquakes that have taken numbers of lives. There are incredible tornadoes ripping through the South and different places, causing incredible devastation. I hear the announcer say, Mother Nature has dealt us another bad hand. Well, I'm thinking, why call Mother Nature mother? Because who wants a mother like that? I mean, that's not very nurturing of Mother Nature to send all these horrific things our way. But you see, the earth, the world itself, has been corrupted. It's a fallen world. And listen to what Scripture says. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Then God said to the woman, this is after their fall, after they transgressed. They only had one command, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One command. And Eve was deceived by the serpent, that age-old enemy, Satan. And the man chose to willfully do what he knew to be wrong and followed the woman's lead. So God pronounces consequences for their sin. God said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. The ground is cursed. It's speaking of this world. Like, this world is calamitous. It's crazy. And it's getting more and more crazy. We got fires up in Fort St. John. And one of our families has children who live up in that area. And they called this week and said, please pray for our son Josh and his wife Julie. Calamitous. Then God says, all your life, Adam, you'll struggle to scratch a living from the earth. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grain. By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. That's not a very positive message, was it? Coming from the Garden even, where everything was perfect. All their needs were provided for. And now, as a result of sin, the world itself has been cursed. Horrific storms, earthquakes, fires. And Romans 8:22 says, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. So the earth itself is actually groaning, waiting for its redemption, the scripture says. But I want you to know, and especially for young believers, it may seem really harsh that the world is pitted against us, but that was the consequences of sin. But even there, all of the calamity that occurs in our world is meant for our sanctification. It's meant to teach us how to look to God and depend upon Him for our provision, for our care. It's meant to build our faith in Him, our trust in Him. Romans 8:23 says, as believers also, we groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Now, there's a profound statement. The world is against us, but God intends to help us grow in terms of our longing for our future glory, for our future home. It's part of our sanctification, to be set free from sin and suffering. You know, as we get older, we have aches and pains in places that we didn't know we had places. And we begin to struggle with the quality of life. And people say, hey, listen, you know, aging isn't for cowards. It's a tough go as you get older. But you know, all of the suffering that we go through is meant, designed to make us hungry for our eternal home. And that's something that motivates us, is to know that we're headed toward perfect home, paradise restored. So that's the first obstacle for our spiritual growth. It's a real struggle, is the whole world is really against us, and the whole world system with all of its ideologies. The second is fallen human nature. And it's just basically selfish human will. Genesis 6:12, it says, God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. The Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have strayed and gone their own way. It's true, isn't it? I mean, you can point to really good people. You can point to philanthropists. You can point to kind people, caring people. And there's lots of people who don't know Jesus who are good people. But the point is that goodness always points to God. That's where goodness comes from. The whole point of kindness and goodness is to express the reality of a God who made us and to whom we're accountable. Over in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment. Okay, let's hear it, Lord. What's new? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as or as much as I have loved you, so ought you to love one another. And by this, all men shall know that you're my disciples. See, the whole point of goodness is to bring glory to Christ. Why? Because Christ gave all that he had, all that he was, and suffered our death. He was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect substitute, So all of our goodness, the Bible says, even Paul said, look, all of my righteousness, all of my goodness is as filthy rags, because it falls short of God's standard of perfection. In order to find right standing with God, you've got to be absolutely perfect. But the corruption, because of fallen human nature, causes so much pain. How much evil's happened because of man's inhumanity to man? I remember in my undergraduate program at the University of Victoria, I studied D.H. Lawrence and Heart of Darkness. And the cruelty, the inhumanity, we see it happening in the Sudan, we see it happening all over the place, in the Ukraine. Why would you do that? Why would you blow up hospitals, killing babies and pregnant women about to deliver? Like, what kind of evil possesses people to go out and kill others? Jesus said, love your enemies, not kill them. And people in their religious zeal, whether they're Christians or otherwise, have said, my point of view, my ideology is more important than people's lives and well-being. That wasn't Jesus' attitude. He condemned the religious people for their rituals, their ceremonialism, their self-righteousness. He gave us the great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're to grow in healthy relationships. You cannot grow in healthy relationships when you're estranged in your relationships. It really hampers spiritual growth. But you know, when it comes to fallen human nature, you know the worst enemy of all is you. We are our own worst enemy, because we know where to poke and prod. We know where to criticize. We know where our shortcomings are. We know all the failings, all those embarrassing moments that we wished had never happened, and we don't let ourselves forget it. We are quick to criticize ourselves. We are our own worst enemy. And I would add that we are a formidable opponent. How we need the grace of God in terms of our own relationship with ourselves. You know, when you come to Christ, and you may have been taught that the war is over. Yes, your sins are forgiven. You've been justified, made right with God. But you know what? There's still a war raging inside of you and me. There's a war raging. Well, look, the Bible says that the old nature is dead, and that we have a new nature. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new creation in Christ, the Bible says. But wait a second. What about that unredeemed humanist that's still a part of my life that wants to keep raising its head and causing me trouble, drawing me into the wrong passions and the wrong desires and the wrong attitudes that Dixie was reading this morning? What about that? You know, I liken it, because growing up on the farm, when you would chop the chicken's head off, right? You know, you think maybe just a little flutter of the wing, but that chicken will actually get up and run around in circles. That's where we get this saying, run around like a chicken with its head cut off. You've heard that before, right? Well, there's reality in that. And the blood is, and it's a mess, and, you know, in all intents and purposes, the chicken is dead. You know it, I know it, the chicken doesn't know it, right? So there you have it, and that's like our old nature. You know, that nature has been effectively put to death, but there's that portion of unredeemed humanness, and we will wrestle with sin and struggle until the day of our redemption. That's why we need to have broken hearts over sin. We need to have honest hearts about our sin. We need to confess our sins. Amalageo means to agree with God about the nature of our sins. And then we need to rest in the knowledge of His forgiveness and His grace. But the old man dies daily, doesn't he? Or she fights and resists the new man at every opportunity. You may remember the age-old classic, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It was a book, and then it was a movie, and And you remember Dr. Jekyll, he was filled with love and compassion for the community, and he brought that healing and love to the community. But then he drank this potion, and he was distorted and turned into a monster with this craving for human blood. You look at David's life. David was referred to as a man after God's own heart, but he was capable of adultery with Bathsheba, capable of murdered priests, capable of crimes. Christians are capable of adultery, murder, idolatry, robbery, and slander. But the text says it's those who practice those things. It's the practice of those things that give us an understanding of the veracity of somebody's commitment to Christ. Yes, Christians can stumble in a variety of different ways. James says we all stumble in many ways. Hopefully we're not murdering anybody, but we all stumble in many ways. And just like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, if we're not working on building spiritual character and drawing close to the Lord, that unredeemed humanness can raise its ugly head and begin to draw us in ways that are unholy. The truth is, we can never say we've arrived. One drink of potion away from Mr. Hyde. Now, you may be a spiritual example, you may be a Christian leader, you may be a pastor, but you're one small, minute minute away from Peter's denial or Judas's betrayal. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. He says, Peter, you need to pay attention. You need to wise up, because Satan is going to sift you like wheat. What I'm trying to do is help us to understand the importance of building spiritual character. We need to be prepared for the challenges so that we're acting in the power of the Holy Spirit, not our unredeemed humanness. Okay. That's our fallen nature. We looked at a fallen world, fallen nature. Now we look at fallen spirits. You know, the concept of a devil with a red suit and pointed horns and pitchfork is, it's been so trivialized. I remember going back to the Looney Tunes, oftentimes, Popeye. I think even in Popeye, the devil would show up with a pitchfork and trivialize. And in this sophisticated age, we think of the notion of a real created personal being like Satan as fallacious and foolish. And what happens is people will argue he doesn't exist, or they will become overly preoccupied with him. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one." And in Christ's own words, he sees Satan as a potent reality. He is not an equal and opposite force as opposed to God. He is a created being. He was an angelic being. He was created. God is eternal. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is sovereign. Satan is a created being. He's smarter and more powerful than you and I, but he has a host of fallen angels, minions, who carry out his work. Paul said, "Be alert, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We have a real enemy. And those legions of fallen angels are there to slander, to corrupt, to tempt you, and bring you to ruin. Matthew 6:13 says, it's the Lord's Prayer. Remember the Lord's Prayer? We've been repeating the Lord's Prayer during our services over the last several months. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, does God lead us into temptation? Well, he may allow temptation to come our way, and certainly Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But the Bible says when someone is tempted of evil, don't let him say that God is the tempter, for God tempts no one. It's very clear. I like an updated version because it more reflects the truth of this prayer. And don't let us yield to temptation. And I'm thinking about Job when Satan went to Job and said, hey, listen, the only reason that Job loves you is because you put a hedge of protection around him. Take away that hedge and he'll curse you. So when we pray, lead us not in temptation, we're asking the Lord to put a hedge around us, to protect us, that we might not yield to temptation. And then in this version, it says, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. When it says, and lead us not, and deliver us from evil, we think of evil as this amorphous cloud of dark mystical energy that's in the world around us. The actual Greek word is poneros, and it means evil one. It's not in the neuter, it's in the masculine, and it refers to a literal satanic fallen creature. So there you have it. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's our struggle. And the world is going to resist us from the cradle to the grave. The flesh undermines the smallest victory of the new man of the spirit. And Satan is an intelligent, personal, created, fallen spirit seeking to seduce you throughout your life. And all you have to withstand these enemies is Christ's spirit, his word, and his church. So we prevail upon that. In this mortal struggle, God has promised to give you fresh strength in your inward soul. Over in Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So in this series, Building Spiritual Character, we're going to learn how we can grow though we're opposed by a hostile world, selfish human will, and demonic forces that are arrayed against us. So we hope that you'll come back and hear the other 5 installments because we all want to be more like Jesus. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word that inspires and convicts. Lord, our greatest desire is that we would love you more fervently. And by love, I'm not talking about warm fuzzies. I'm talking about a heart of true commitment and devotion. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence today through your blessed Holy Spirit. Spirit of Christ, we give you thanks. Heavenly Father, we glorify you today and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.